This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O Spirit of God, we ask you to help orient all our actions by your holy inspirations. Carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from you, and through you be happily ended. Amen. Please be seated. There's a scene in the novel Charming Billy by Alice McDermott, which, if you haven't read it, you should. It's been around for a while, so it's in paperback, and it's, you know, about that thick. But it's a really good novel. And there's a scene in the beginning of it where an extended group of family and friends are sitting around a long table at lunch after a funeral. They are all engaged in conversations about their various relationships with the deceased, Charming Billy. However, as the waiter puts the first glasses of water and then the food in front of them, each politely interrupts the conversation to say, "Thank you." And so, all around the table, the conversation is continually interrupted by, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." This struck me because when I was a child, and even as a teenager, I would go to funerals with my parents. And as many of you know, I come from an Irish family right off the boat. And so we go to funerals. And one place we don't go is restaurants. My parents never went to a restaurant, and neither did my uncles and aunts and any of their friends. So what Alice McDermott is describing here is what I experienced as a child. She is subtly letting us know that this is a crowd that doesn't normally go to restaurants and doesn't realize that waiters and waitresses don't expect a verbal thank you each time they do something. You know, I still do that. I realized that the other night, that it's sort of an instinct. You don't only almost mean to do it, but the waiter puts down a glass of water and you say, "Thank you." Which brings me to today's gospel. It seems that the apostles are pretty proud of themselves. They are making this long trek with Jesus. Remember, Jesus has been walking all summer from the northern part of what we now call Israel, up in the Galilee, down to Jerusalem. And they have been with him. So they think they have more faith than everybody else. We must have faith because we've been with him through all this. But now, towards the end of the journey, we can understand why they might ask for more faith. Jesus has told them that discipleship is more demanding than they imagined. It is no wonder they cry out, "Increase our faith." They are not sure they're up to the task. And I think we can identify with this. But Jesus changes the question from how much faith is enough to what is faith for? He tells them through image and story in this parable, "You already have the faith you need. Now fulfill its purpose. Live it." At first glance, the story Jesus tells is rather shocking to 21st century ears. However, we have to understand Middle Eastern custom, and I want to give a shout out to Rev. Wendy for this, because in speaking to her last week about this gospel and saying, "I don't know what to do about this slavery thing," she said, "Oh, I have something from a writer who is an expert on the Middle East." And when I was later thinking about it this week and looking at commentaries, I realized we had the same conversation a few years ago. I don't know if it was about this gospel, but it was about Middle Eastern idiom. And the commentary that I had to read in the seminary, and she probably read before that, was Kenneth Bailey and also Joachim Jeremias. They are both renowned Middle Eastern scholars. And so, In the first century Middle Eastern culture, it was not uncommon for there to be just one servant who worked in the fields and then came in mid-afternoon and prepared the meal. It was expected. This doesn't mean they weren't thanked or appreciated. Jesus is just saying it wasn't out of the ordinary. We cannot read this with our 20th century understanding. Jesus says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Worthless slaves? And here's where the mistranslation is apparent, according to Bailey and Jeremias. The closer translation is servants without need. Listen to how that changes the meaning. "So you are my disciples when you have done only what you were ordered to do. Say, 'We are your servants without need. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The conversation between the servant and the house owner of the time would go something like this. "House owner, is there any need? Or do I owe you anything?" The servant would reply, "There is no need. You owe me nothing." It's a widespread idiom, even to this day, in the Middle Eastern world. It's a reply of humility and not worthlessness. In essence, what Jesus is telling the disciples and us through this story is, you don't need more faith. Act on the faith you have. We are servants without need. A key to this understanding is to remember who is telling the story and to imitate his own behavior. "I am among you as one who serves," he said. In the most astonishing demonstration of servanthood, he knelt before each of them on the night of his arrest and washed their feet. As we walk in God's ways together, we find that the God who expects much from us gives all we need. And the master of us all came first and foremost, not to be served, but to serve. In this sense, we are servants without need. Called to do what we ought to do as his disciples, serve one another in love. Amen.